Almighty God, those of us who are in Christ tonight can say, to God be the glory. We're only sinners saved by grace. We're thankful tonight that that change in standing has been brought about in our lives. A certain point in time when we were found, we were impacted upon by the gospel, when the Holy Spirit revealed these things to us, gave us the gift of faith to believe. And Lord, we pray tonight that that would happen in this meeting. That we would see sinners being saved by grace. It's only of the grace of God. And so we pray, Lord, take the word. Take it and use it. Take it and speak right to the heart tonight. Not just changing outward behaviors. We want to see hearts changed. We want to see hearts of stone taken away, hearts of flesh in their place. Do the work tonight, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to picture the scene. Before I describe it, I should say that this is a hypothetical scene. My wife's not here today, but she might be watching online, so I have to say this is a hypothetical scene. It's one which could happen, but has not yet actually happened. Picture it with me. We're attending a family event. There's something like 20 or so people all under one roof. We've had a meal together, and then after the meal, it's time for dessert, and you come to the dessert table. You're greeted there by a range of options. There's a banoffee, there's a cheesecake, there's an apple pie, and then there's your favorite, or at least my favorite, pavlova. And then the question comes, well, Glenn, what would you like to have for dessert? And without hesitation, quickly ask for a piece of pavlova. However, as soon as those words leave your mouth, the horrifying thought crosses your mind. But my wife made the cheesecake. Now that wouldn't be a problem in any normal world. In any normal world, that is a world where people think like a man thinks. This wouldn't be any issue at all. We have our preferences, and of course we're welcome. We are free to have our preferences. Everybody can choose their favorite dessert. It's not an issue. Irrespective of who made it, it's not going to be a problem. Wrong. How wrong I am. The ice-cold silence in our hypothetical car journey speaks volumes. It tells you just how wrong a man can be. Eventually, it's time for us to address the dessert controversy. What did you think of my cheesecake? Well, I actually had the pavlova instead. Why? Well, I really like pavlova. And do you not really like me? Well, yes, it's possible for me to like you and to like pavlova at the same time. No. If you really liked me, in fact, if you loved me, you would have eaten the cheesecake, not the pavlova. I respond, don't worry, dear. It's just dessert. It's not personal. It's not personal. But it is personal. And this is the problem. My failure to choose the correct dessert is a personal insult to the one who made that cheesecake. It's like a slap in the face. It's not just an inconsequential choice like men so often we think it is. Just an inconsequential choice. It's not. It's something which has a significant impact. It has an impression on the person who's involved. It is personal. And sometimes, in fact, quite often we make the mistake of thinking it's not personal when it comes to the realm of relationships with other people, especially when it comes to our relationship with our spouse. Sometimes, and you're probably wondering where I'm going with this, sometimes we make the more serious mistake of thinking the truth of Scripture is some kind of impersonal thing. It's just a set of facts that exists out here in a vacuum. Oh yeah, maybe it had an impact on the people who were actually there, the people who lived to see all of that stuff happening, but it's not got any bearing on me and on my life. To me, it's just an impersonal thing. It's just history, isn't it? Really, it's just something which has a personal impact only on those who were there, not on people today. Well, in Acts chapter 18, we see the gospel having a personal impact on people in Corinth. They weren't there when Christ died on the cross. The majority of them, we can assume. And you can see that it didn't have the same effect on every single person. But every single individual was personally impacted in some way by what unfolded in that city. When it comes to the truth of God's word, it's personal. It's personal. Not just for people in Corinth who lived 2,000 years ago. It is personal for you and I tonight as well. So as we work our way through some of what happened here when the gospel was preached in Corinth, I want you to understand one important point tonight. God's truth is personal. God's truth is personal. It's personal because, first of all, it shows us the fact of personal accountability. Personal accountability. I want you to see that with me if we read verses 5 and 6 of the chapter, Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So in the synagogue, Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel to the Jews. And it's pretty clear from these verses, it brings about a particular response from them, a personal response. As individuals, each one of them has heard the message of the gospel, and then each one of them individually and personally responds to that message. You can see from verse 6, it's not a careful, measured, or lukewarm response. Not at all. It is outright rejection. Words are, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. The idea, of course, is that they resisted this message. They did not submit themselves to it. They didn't just resist the message. They went on to ridicule the one who brought that message to them. The words of Paul, however, are the most relevant for us tonight as we think about personal accountability. That part where he says, in response to their opposition, in response to their blasphemy, your blood be upon your own head. I think the point of those words should be pretty clear to most of us tonight. The idea is that of personal accountability. Each individual who was there that day, who Paul could see, who had heard his voice as he preached the gospel, they were responsible for their decision to refuse the gospel. They had no one else to blame. Not for their refusal to receive the message. They had no one else to look to when it came to suffering the consequences of that refusal. Of course, the use of the word blood here, it's not a literal use of the word. Your blood be upon your own heads. It's a figure of speech. We use it in a very similar way when we have other figures of speech. When you say that someone has blood on their hands. When you say perhaps sometimes that blood has been spilled. The point of those phrases is not about literal blood. It's a figure of speech referring to death. Someone has blood on their hands. They are the reason for somebody's death. Blood has been spilled means that people have died. It's a figure of speech for death. The point of that is that Paul, when he says, your blood be upon your own heads, it means that he is saying that they will all die and it will be no one's fault but theirs. They are personally accountable. Paul is far from the first man in Scripture to make that point when it comes to sin. Far from the first. In fact, the prophets continually made it clear that every individual person in this world is accountable for their own actions. Specifically, they are accountable for their sin against God. I want you to go with me into the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 18. We have a couple of references to see in the book of Ezekiel, so come with me at this point to chapter 18 and then stay there as we move on to a different chapter in a moment. Acts chapter 18 and verse 20. Here we see the point is emphasized, personal accountability for sin. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So you see the point that is so clearly made in that verse. The guilt of sin, it cannot be lifted off the shoulders of the Father, for example, and then transferred and set onto the shoulders of his Son. It's not possible. And vice versa, it can't be transferred from the Son back upon the Father. The blame for breaking the law of God lies squarely on the shoulders of the one who broke that law. That's you tonight. You are accountable for breaking the law of God. You cannot push it onto anybody else. The guilt for that belongs to you and you alone. The consequence of that is at the beginning of this verse, verse 20. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Exactly like Paul was saying to the Jews that day in Corinth, when he said that their blood was upon their own heads, the figure of speech for death, he's saying, you will die. You will die on account of your sin, on account of your breaking of God's law, and it's no one else's fault but yours. You're personally accountable. It's the same for all of us. Every single one. We are responsible for our sin. We deserve to suffer death as punishment for it. That is inescapable on the basis of what the Bible teaches. I want you to understand tonight, there is no reality, despite what other sources of truth today might tell you, wherever you look for counsel, whether it's celebrity culture, whether it's society, whether it's TV, whatever you might look to, whatever those sources tell you, there is no reality in which you can sin against God and then somehow come up with some reason as to why it's actually somebody else's fault. It is impossible. You can't do it. You're guilty before God, and you deserve his eternal punishment for it. When Paul used this phrase, "Your blood be upon your own heads," he was quoting from a specific place in the Old Testament. He was not the first to use that turn of phrase. It's used in the book of Ezekiel again, but if you just go forward to chapter 33 with me of Ezekiel, we'll see this particular reference. Ezekiel 33 and verse 4. As Paul spoke that day, this is the passage from which he drew those words. Ezekiel 33 and verse 4. "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not the warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." You see, this really gets to the heart of what Paul was getting at that day when he used that phrase. Yes, it's true, as I've just shown you, it's true that each one of us is personally accountable for our sin. That is certainly included here in what Ezekiel is saying. But the precise meaning is put across in the context of this passage, Ezekiel 33. The Holy Spirit, through Ezekiel here, is using this illustration of those times when the nation of Israel would have the enemy come against them. They would be under threat from a particular group of soldiers or an army. And in order to protect themselves, they'd have a watchman in place, someone who was high up, someone who could see for miles. Their job was to alert the people. So when the watchman saw the enemy coming in the distance, he would blow the trumpet. And as you can see here from Ezekiel 33 and verse 4, those who do not heed the warning, those who choose to ignore the message, the trumpet sound, they will be responsible for the suffering that they receive. It's their own fault. That's exactly what happened with Paul. He's given them the information that they needed in order to be saved from their sin. He's preached to them Christ. He's like that watchman blowing the trumpet, and we read that they chose to ignore it. They refused the message. They have not listened to the warning, and therefore he can say, "Your blood be upon your own head." Tonight, you are personally accountable for your sin. Of that there is no doubt. You're under the condemnation of God. One day you will receive the punishment you deserve, and you have received warning after warning. You're here tonight to receive yet another warning. The watchman blows his trumpet. Are you listening? Can you hear the trumpet sound? Listen to it. Pay attention to the warning which is being issued. Should you choose to ignore the warning, you have nowhere else to turn. You can't shift the blame onto anybody else. Your blood be upon your own head. Listen to the warning. There's an example, as we've just seen, of personal accountability in this passage, Acts chapter 18, if you turn back there with me. Personal accountability, there's something else here. Something else personal in this chapter. It is the example of personal faith. Personal faith. You see, Paul takes the same warning after this encounter with the Jews. This same message of God's truth, and he takes that message and he goes on to deliver that to another group of people. Someone else, someone different. And though the message is exactly the same, the personal response from this group is entirely different to that of the Jews. Verse 7 and verse 8, let's read them together. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. See, it's the exact opposite. Exact opposite of the Jews. There's no opposition here. No denial, no rejection. Here is faith, trust, acceptance, not proud refusal, but humble submission. We don't know how many people in Corinth believed in Christ on that particular day, but every single one of them was included in what I've already said tonight. Every single person in that city had personal accountability for their sin against God. No different from the Jews. It's not that only the Jews were personally accountable, but the Gentiles, they were not personally accountable. Both groups of people personally accountable for their sin. The point is, they accepted their personal responsibility. The Gentiles were different because they didn't ignore it. They didn't run from it. They didn't refuse it. They truly grasped the danger of their standing before a holy God. They grasped their own sin. They listened to the warning of the trumpet. Realizing personal accountability is what leads to the personal faith we see in those verses. Personal faith in the Lord, you see, you have to think, I want you to think this through with me. Personal faith in the Lord, it doesn't make any sense without first accepting personal responsibility. Simply, if you tonight do not accept that you are a sinner who is in danger, then why on earth would you ever believe on Christ in order to be saved? Saved from what? It doesn't make sense. Personal accountability is the foundation for personal faith in Christ. The Corinthians, the Gentile Corinthians, grasp that point. You need to accept the fact that you've sinned. You need to accept the fact that you're personally guilty, that you deserve the wrath of God, and it's at that point that personal faith in Christ comes in. Because I'm glad to tell you tonight, there is a way to be forgiven. There is a way to escape. A warning on its own is useless. You imagine a watchman seeing the enemy coming, blowing his trumpet, and yet there's nothing the people can do. They've no way of escape. They've no way to prepare, no way to defend themselves. A watchman who just blows the trumpet, knowing that there is no way of escape, is useless. It's a pointless endeavor. I'm glad tonight that I'm not just bringing to you a message of warning, I'm bringing to you a means of escape, a message of salvation. I want you to see that with me as we turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, there's a couple of verses we want to refer to in this chapter as well, so turn there please. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. We're thinking here about the watchman having blown his trumpet, having warned the people of their danger, and then they need a means of escape. They need a way in order to be delivered from the danger. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The question is asked, how can anybody escape if they ignore salvation? Is there any way out besides the way that has been spoken about by Christ himself and then continued to be spoken by his apostles? That's the kind of situation we're reading about in Acts chapter 18. The apostles preaching the message of Christ. That question in Hebrews 2 and 3, it's a rhetorical question. It's one that does not need an answer because the obvious fact is that there is no escape. There is no other salvation except for the one that is described in Scripture. And a description of that salvation is exactly what we have in this chapter of Hebrews 2. The chapter, as we look further into it, shows us an explanation of this escape. An explanation of what those who hear the sound of the trumpet must do, where they must look if they are to escape. The heart of it is verse 9. Read it with me. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Here is the escape, the salvation, the truth in which I ask you to put your personal faith. This verse shows us all of it, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who was sent to become a man. At becoming man, he died, and by the grace of God, he did that for sinful people. He died on behalf of those who were accountable for their sin. So that death that Paul described, that death that Ezekiel described, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That death for law-breaking, we are personally accountable for the law-breaking. That death was placed on the sinless one. He suffered that death. He endured the wrath of God. This is the salvation. This is the means of escape that I've been speaking about, that I'm referring to. This is the way for all those tonight who hear the sound of the trumpet. This is for you tonight if you do not wish to ignore that trumpet any longer. Hebrews 2 and 9, we see Jesus. In Acts 18, it tells us that those who heard the message of the gospel, it says that in response to that, they believed on the Lord. Believe on the Lord. And I want to take some time tonight to explain to you what believing on really means. It's very easy to say it. We use that phrase all the time in church circles. What is this believing on? What is this personal faith that I'm speaking about? What does it actually mean? Well, to explain it, I want to tell you about a Scottish missionary who I'm sure some might have heard of called John Patton. He went in the 1850s to the New Hebrides Islands to take the gospel to cannibal tribes who lived in those islands. And those islands to the east of Australia, they had no written language. They had certainly no translation of the Bible. And so that was the task which Patton set himself to. And he was working through that task, translating the New Testament scriptures into the language of the people. And he came to a phrase just like this one in Acts 18, believe on. Sometimes in other parts of New Testament, you might find the phrase believe in. Patton found that this was an incredibly hard thing to translate into the language of the people because they had no word in their language for trust. Culturally, there was a reason for that. Generally, the people in these tribal settings, they did not ever actually trust another person. Therefore, no word had developed to describe that kind of relationship of trust. And so as he was struggling with this, working at his desk one day, a lady walked past and he stopped her to ask her for help. He asked her to give him the wording in her language, the tribal language, for the fact that he was sitting in his chair. And she gave him the word or set the words that would describe such a thing, a man who's sitting in a chair. Then he asked her to do the same thing, to again give him the words, except he changed something. This time, he lifted his feet off the ground, so they were up in the air. Nothing else was holding the weight of that man. No other part of his body was touching the ground. The only thing that held every single part of his weight were the four legs of the chair. The woman responded again, gave him a word in her language which was new to Patton. He'd never heard it before. A word which literally means to lean your whole weight upon. That is the word that Patton used in his translation of the New Testament for this phrase, believe on. It's what you need to do tonight. It's exactly what the believers in Corinth did. Believe on the Son of God who became man and who suffered death on behalf of sinners. This is personal faith. Leaning your whole weight upon Christ. Trusting Him alone for your escape from the wrath of God, for your salvation for eternity. Personal faith. God's truth is a personal thing. We've seen personal accountability. God's truth shows you that fact. It also requires of you personal faith in Christ. There's one more thing I want to show you before we finish tonight. God's truth brings to us a personal encouragement. A personal encouragement for the people of God. And believers tonight, we find that encouragement for each one of us in verses 9 and 10. Let's look together at this. Verses 9 and 10 of Acts 18. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The Lord gives a word to Paul, designed to encourage him in this work of bringing the gospel to the people in Corinth. Don't stop. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Keep on speaking. Because I have more people to save in this place. More people in Corinth are going to believe on Christ. If you just put yourself into Paul's shoes for a moment, think about what has happened in his experience so far. It makes perfect sense for God to come at this time and give this message to Paul. You think about it, he's preached to the Jews. They've refused the message. They had no interest in it. He then went on and he preached to the Gentiles. Many of them accepted the message and they believed it. And you might forgive Paul for thinking after all of that, well, it's time to move on. On to the next place. Everyone's had an opportunity. Everyone's heard the message. I set Christ in front of the people. Some have refused. Some have accepted. Now I'm going to move on to the next place. Take the same message to the next city on my journey. God says, stay. I have more people here. Think about that. Those of you who've been faithfully presenting the gospel to this community for years. Those of you who might be discouraged tonight thinking, is there anyone else going to be saved here? Is there anyone else who is going to receive the message of salvation, who's going to listen to the warning sound of the trumpet? Everybody's heard at this point. Everybody's had a chance. Everybody's made their choice. Could it be that God was reminding Paul about those stubborn Jews who had refused the message? Those who opposed him, who ridiculed him. Perhaps from among them, God had chosen some to salvation. And he expected Paul to stay. And after many, many months of opposition, eventually God would open their hearts. Is that possibly what the Lord was saying to Paul? You might know someone like that and mourn. You might have someone like that in your family. In fact, most of us probably do. Someone who has denied and opposed the gospel for years. Who we might be tempted to say sometimes, humanly speaking, they've had their opportunity. Let me offer you an encouragement tonight. Don't be afraid. Don't stop. Keep on speaking. Keep on sounding the trumpet. Some of the Gentiles in Corinth, they had heard Paul preach. It seems that not all the Gentiles believed. I'm sure there were some who didn't. They were perhaps just unmoved by the message. They maybe didn't mock Paul like the Jews did. They maybe didn't oppose the message with such vigorous opposition, with a frothing mouth, if you want to think about it that way. Perhaps they just listened and they just did nothing. They just shrugged their shoulders. From among the apathetic, God still intended to save some. He has his chosen people. You see, this is the point I want you to see as we come towards a close. It's not about how well Paul preached in Corinth. It's not about how precisely or accurately or even eloquently you present the gospel to another people. It's about the fact that God has chosen people in every place, and in his time, he will open their hearts to receive Christ. That's what he's showing Paul about the people in Corinth. It's our responsibility to remain obedient, to remain faithful, to keep on speaking. And remember the comfort, he is with us. He's with us. That is what makes all the difference. There is personal encouragement. So let me ask you as we close, are you one of God's people in this place? You might have ignored the message many times before tonight. You might have evenly at times mocked the gospel or even mocked those who presented the gospel to you, people perhaps in this church. Perhaps faithful parents have kept speaking to you of Christ and you've been refusing, you've been rejecting it your whole life. It's personal. It's personal. You must remember what I've shown you tonight. You are personally accountable for breaking God's law. You must remember that personal faith in Christ is required if you are to escape his wrath. You must remember the personal encouragement that while you have rejected the message many, many times, God has shown mercy to you in that you are hearing this message again tonight. It's his mercy that has you here. And you don't know if this will be your last time hearing the gospel. You don't know, neither do I, if this is the last time that you feel the guilt of your sin against God. Heed the warning. Listen to the sound of the trumpet and take the way of escape. Let it not be said of you, for your refusal to listen, let it not be said, your blood be upon your own head. Let us close with prayer. And as our heads are bowed, I want to emphasize tonight the urgency of the message. I want to emphasize tonight the personal nature of this message. If you have questions about any of this, if you're concerned about what's been said in front of you tonight, you want to speak with someone, I'm more than happy to do that. I'm more than happy to do what Paul did, point you to Christ. He can save you. He is the one in whom your personal faith must be placed. And so I leave that with you. Don't go home. Take the opportunity. Listen to the voice of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks tonight for the sound of the watchman's trumpet. All the children of God here tonight can say that we are glad that we heard that warning sound in our lives. That we saw at a point in our lives the danger of sin. The danger of dying in sin. Lord, we give thanks tonight that no preacher of the gospel is just a useless watchman who warns without presenting escape. We give thanks tonight. We praise God tonight for the way of escape that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise his name. We ask tonight, Lord, that you will draw sinners to Christ. Bring them to a personal faith in him. May we be able to say in response to all of that, it was true. The Lord has much people in this place. Encourage the people of God, we ask. Take us to our homes in safety. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.